Sunday. Welcome to each one here this morning. Greet you in the name of Jesus. We've certainly been inspired this morning and challenged. Had to think of Jacob and Esau's experience. Jacob's mother used deception to accomplish what she wanted to get accomplished, what she knew was God's accomplishment. However, I think God could have still accomplished the younger self serving the elder without the deception. And when man takes things in his own hands, there's always a price to pay. Esau was planning to kill his brother, and he had to flee from home. Is there no wonder he feared when the meeting was coming back together? I believe this morning that we've been also been inspired in the Sunday school lesson as well. We know that when something is neglected, it's nothing but downhill. So this morning, I trust that we'll not forget those things we've heard earlier. But we open our hearts further as we look into the Word of God this morning. I'd like to approach the subject of non-resistance. It was a very important subject to our early forefathers. And I'm just going to read a little bit here on some of the history of our early forefathers, the Swiss Brethren Church in Switzerland. This was very close to their hearts because many of them were facing the death sentence. Another important testimony to the point was given in September of 1524 by Conrad Grebel, the principal founder of the Swiss Brethren Church, in a letter to Thomas Munzer, who had taken the sword in the interest of the cause which he represented. Grebel wrote this: "The gospel and those who accept it are not to be protected with the sword. Neither should they thus protect themselves. True believing Christians are as sheep in the midst of wolves, and they must be baptized in anxiety and trouble, tribulation, persecution, suffering, and death. They must be tried in the fire and must reach the fatherland of eternal rest, not by overcoming bodily enemies with the sword, but by overcoming spiritual foes. They use neither the worldly sword nor engage in war, since among them taking human life has ceased entirely, for we are no longer under the old covenant." Felix Munz, one of the most influential leaders of the early Swiss Brethren, said, "No Christian smites with the sword nor resists evil." In the death sentence that was pronounced over him on January 5th, 1527, it was charged that Munz held that no Christian can carry out the death sentence on any person, nor put to death anyone. These were men that were facing the death sentence. May we be among those who are faithful. Regardless, this was a subject that was very close to their heart at that time, and I trust it is also close to our heart today. We want to look at the Bible doctrine of non-resistance this morning. Non-resistance is a principle taught in the Scriptures. The word non-resistance is coined from the words of our Lord when he said, "But I say unto you," out of the Gospel of Matthew, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever smites thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." From the very origin of the Anabaptist movement, non-resistance was one of the chief pillars of its doctrinal belief. Historian Robert Proud says that the Anabaptists hold it not becoming those who follow Christ to bear arms or fight, but because they say their true master has forbidden his disciples to resist evil. Non-resistance is really a result of the doctrine of grace. And certainly those who have become recipients of the grace of God in our lives should show the same grace toward their fellow men. The principle of non-resistance must be practiced in times of peace as well as in times of war. There was much war, and still is war, in the history of the United States. We have the earlier days of the CPS camps and the 1W service. We'll talk about that just a little bit more as we go on. Remember this, what I just stated. The principle of non-resistance must be practiced in times of peace as well as in times of war. That means it is a way of life for you and me. How we are faring now in non-resistance is how we will fare if we should ever be faced with the draft again. The draft, about 51 years ago, when I was 19 or 20, was at the point, I went through all the process, my CO status and everything, but before I actually went into service, the draft stopped. The VS units in our Mennonite churches had closed. What brought on the VS units was what was happening in 1W services, where many young men were going astray. And the church saw the need to establish a more church-governed way for our men to serve. We are commanded as God's people to take the spoiling of our goods joyfully. I want to notice, first of all, three principles of the doctrine of non-resistance. The first principle is this, that God said, "My kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, is not of this world." There are two kingdoms at work. Now, I'll bring up the dry erase board later. And this morning, I trust that we are in the right kingdom. Those who have been regenerated by faith in Jesus are part of the kingdom of God that is not of this world. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world," in John 18:36, he said, "then would my servants fight." They would fight with the sword. They would fight with guns. Christ's kingdom is made up of those who have experienced a regenerated heart and have accepted Jesus into their heart, into their lives. His kingdom is not supported by armies or maintained by taxes. Rather, it is the kingdom composed of people who voluntarily believe in Jesus and who have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. That is the kingdom of God. And we seek to become like Him. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. In our Lord's high priestly prayer, He prayed that God would not take us out of this world until our time is to go, but would keep us from the world. Would keep us from coming part of the world. If we love like we should, then we're not going to be destroying people. The standards of Christ's kingdom are different from the standards of the kingdom of this world. One who claims to submit to Christ, to Christ's kingdom, will find that the army and the navy is no place for a child of God. Sometimes you'll be hit with the question, why did God's people fight in the Old Testament? I might be getting ahead of myself. We'll leave that for a little bit later. Non-resistance was believed and practiced by God's people over time, even by our early Swiss brethren, at the cost of their lives. Over 50 years ago, when the draft quit, we've lived in a very soft time. Today, as I looked up the draft board, there's no indication whether the draft will come back or not, but it could. There's no indication whether it'll be mandatory for women or not, but they are trying very hard to draw no distinction between sex. That message came up very clearly. The second principle is this, that the Spirit of Christ is not in this world. Jesus came into a Samaritan village one day, and the Bible says that the folks there did not receive him very, very gladly. And when James and John heard that, they were ready to, Jesus called fire down from heaven and destroy these people. Jesus had to rebuke them for that. Luke 9:55 says, "But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. There's a day coming when he will come as Lord of Lords and King of Kings." I said that we lived in a very soft time. And today there was a time when, even during the CPS camps, when bishops and church leaders would go to visit their young men on the camps. There were leaders of the church who went before the draft board to try to make provisions for their young men. These young men were tested and tried. They had more records on you at that time than what you could imagine. They knew what kind of life you lived. I'm going to get some practical points later on in the message of living a non-resistant life, even in times of peace. It's impossible to have the Spirit of Christ within us and at the same time bear arms. The carnal sword and the Spirit of Jesus do not point in the same direction, but they point in opposite directions. Principle number three is this. The methods of Christ are not of this world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, pulling down of strongholds, we win our battles by putting on the whole armor of God." And that remains as long as our life lasts. That's our armor. Were material things important to Abraham, even though he was a wealthy man? No. Because when strife came between him and Lot, he saw where they belonged. And he was willing to take the least and give Lot the best when it came down to it for the sake of peace. Remember that we don't use carnal weapons. Another powerful weapon used by the believer is the practice of deeds of kindness. There's been many a battle won by using deeds of kindness, by returning good for evil. Very hard to do sometimes, isn't it? We're all human. Returning good for evil. Jesus says, "Do good unto them that hate you." We're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to feed our enemy when he hungers. We have beautiful illustrations of victory of kindness over evil. In 2 Kings 6, the Syrian army had been delivered into the hands of Israel through the intervention of the prophet Elijah. And when the king of Israel saw that the enemy had been delivered into his hand, he said to Elijah, Shall I smite them? And he said again a second time, shall I smite them? Thou shalt not smite them, Elisha said, but set bread and water before them. Very hard thing to do to your enemy. And they came right into your hands. Saul came right into David's hands, and David could have smote him, got his enemy out of his way. David would not do that. 2 Kings 6:23 says that, so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. They were won by a kind deed. Our weapons today are spiritual weapons. We can conquer with the power of the cross. Men of Simon said this, our fortress is Christ. Our sword is the word of God. Our victory is faith in the Almighty. And we let swords of iron and steel to those who consider human blood equal to swine's blood. The Christian, as a child of God this morning, we have spiritual weapons. We have the sword. We have the word of God and the power of his spirit. That the world can see that Jesus is alive in us. I want to notice just a few problems about this doctrine. Challenges that we may face today. Most every doctrine carries with it some related matters that seem to be problems. And we want to look primarily at the problem of Israel's practice in the Old Testament as to where we are today. We alluded to that a little bit. The Old Testament tells us a lot about the fightings that went on in the old, that Israel had to fight their battles. But God, when they were walking according to God's plan, God fought many of their battles without the hardly use of a few men. Gideon with 300 men won the victory. It was God, and God can fight our battles today spiritually for us. It's hard for the Christian to reconcile this with the command to resist not evil. There's one thing we need to understand from the Old Testament that, and I'll use these terms, church and state were one. God's people did fight, but the tribe of Levi did not go to battle. They were to tend the things of the temple. They were, in a sense, a type of the New Testament church. There's at least three things here I want to consider now. Israel was a nation of this world, while the church is a spiritual nation, not of this world. Israel was a nation like other nations were. And the church is a people that are called out of darkness into the light of the gospel. From every land, from every nation, there is no particular geographical location. There are no boundaries to maintain. There are no capital city. But our citizenship is there. Our citizenship is up there. Secondly, Israel was not a regenerated people. While the church is composed of those who are regenerated, in Romans 8, 3 and 4 says that for what the law could not do, in that it was weak, through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And when he was on the cross and he said, it is finished, he was here to do the Father's will, and his Father's will was accomplished. We are called to a much higher standard in the New Testament. Because such as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Hatred is the same as murder. Looking at a woman to lust after her is the same as adultery in your heart. Third one is this, that Israel operated under the dispensation of the law. While the church is living during the dispensation of grace, Jesus says, ye have heard that it was said. He says that many times, but I say unto you, and there is a much higher standard now that we must, by the grace of God, attain to. God's character never changes, but his methods do change from time to time, from age to age. And there is a time when he will come as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Jesus said, for example, that think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Which camp are you in? May we as God's people. In another place, Jesus said, he that hath a purse that we're to give, we're to let him take it. If somebody comes to you and wants to borrow something, we're supposed to lend it to them. Now, there is one thing that I want to notice, three protections. I want to notice some protections for the doctrine, yet we must maintain the doctrine of non-resistance because war is permitted for civil government. And Jesus said, in my kingdom, where this world, then would my servants fight. Where will we stand? Should there ever be war again? I realize things are different. There's enough of nuclear power to destroy the earth. Man will only do that which God will allow them to do. And we have nothing to fear. Should we be destroyed in times like that? Should we be called to the test to give our life? I trust we'll be found faithful. And he says here that he beareth not the sword in vain. Now in the Old Testament, the sixth commandment, I think it is, says, thou shalt not kill. There was a place, it was in place, that you just couldn't go out and kill somebody. And I liken that to in war today, there are war crimes. There's a soldier in Ukraine on trial right now for killing an unarmed civilian. And he said this in his trial. He said, my commander ushered the second command that I shall shoot him. And he said, that's why I done it. That's considered a war crime. Wars will continue until the end. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. And we will be always facing that. It is a terrible thing. But that's of a different kingdom. To serve as a conscientious objector to war may bring ridicule, and it did bring much ridicule to those of the past. From even who you thought were your friends. They were called things like yellow bellies, and before I came into the draft age. Always remember that a conscientious void of offense before God and man is a greater reward than any human declaration ever offered for bravery on the battlefield. Be grateful to God if your government has provided for alternative service. At this point, they have. In the CPS camps, in the 1W time, men were tested. They were called before government officials, and I'm not going to go over them, but I have in my notes this morning a list of scriptures that these men had to have at the tip of their tongue, and you only have them there by knowing the Word of God, because God will bring those things to remembrance when you're called before governors. And I trust this morning that you will consider what kind of a life are you living now? Am I really a conscientious objector? And that will determine what kingdom you are of. Some of you have seen that chart before,
only I put the word non-resistance there.
But if you are part of, if you are not living an unresistant life, then you're not part of that kingdom on the right. And I'd like to get a little practical this morning. What about your driving habits, young people? Do you obey the speed limit? In the earlier part, in the earlier times of the draft, the government officials had a lot of information on young people. They knew how you drove. We're living in a time when traffic is really aggressive. Especially when you get to some parts. I know Detroit and around Detroit is very aggressive. But what about you? How do you react when somebody cuts you short? How do you react when somebody hits the brakes in front of you? Or pulls out in front of you and then drives slow? Do you flick the lights? Do you blow the horn? I had to work at some of these things in my youth, and even have to now. It doesn't go away. But how do I respond? These kind of things really matter this morning, whether you're living an unresistant life or not. Whether you are of the kingdom of God, then Jesus is going to be supreme in your life. And you're going to experience instant forgiveness. And operating platform is going to be crucifying the flesh in those times. What about your business life? How do you respond when somebody doesn't pay their bill? How do you respond when somebody doesn't, or somebody takes something of yours? Is there a time to call the police force? I think there is. Not to push charges, but there is a time to do that. Sometimes people will throw hypothetical questions to you. What will you do if somebody attacks your family? What will you do if somebody attacks your wife? What kingdom are you of? I know a Mennonite family, and back in our home area in Perry County, who had a prisoner living with them. They were helping him. And later he was back in prison and out again. And he came into the home at night and tied up the family. And then tied up the father out in the milk house and took off with their minivan. Unknown to the police, as they were chasing him, the father managed to get himself loose from the ropes, called the police. They were shooting at the minivan as they're driving along. Little did they realize they kidnapped the little girl. But what kingdom are we on? And how are we going to respond afterwards when all of this takes place in our life? Sometimes these things do happen in Mennonite homes. We're not exempt from it. Nor are we of the kingdom of Satan, led by the prince of the power of the air, promises instant gratification and operating platform, the lust of the eye, the flesh, and the pride of life, against bondage, and will be cast finally. The end is hellfire. Which kingdom are you of? And I'd like to challenge all of us this morning, whether to stop and consider what will be brought up to you, to your face, in your life. As you consider all of this, are you truly a conscientious objector? Should the draft ever be instated? I don't believe it'll be as loose as it had been. I believe it'll become tighter again. During the 1W days, it was very loose. The 1W units were not governed by the church too much. Preachers would go preach. That was about the extent of it. And that's why the conservative movement saw the need to pull into place the voluntary service units, where it would be governed by the church. God's word is full of teaching that I think we must pay attention to. And I trust this morning that we are truly a non-resistant people, that when things are taken from us, When people destroy our things. I had an experience one day when some Mennonite boys drove over a whole row of trees that I planted. I worked hard to plant them. And he just flattened them out. And so today we have a much younger generation, fathers who know very little about the draft, ministry who know very little about the draft. Let's look across our ministerial board, a lot of younger ministry. But God will provide a way. We need not fear, no matter what we may face yet. The situation between Russia and Ukraine is far from settled. I looked at the major city that was destroyed by bombs. It housed over 400,000 people, now laying in the ruins of bombs. And I'm told that Russia already has control of half of the city, north of the railroad tracks, or east or west of the railroad tracks, I forget which that was now. So we live in a country of hatred. We live in a world of hatred. And there's a lot of people all around us. Yes, there are laws to protect you if somebody invades into your home. By law, you can shoot them and be free. That's not for the Christian. And I don't believe that Abraham would have responded like he did when he had the situation with Lot had he not purposed in his heart that that's what he would do. And so the scenarios that I brought up, the hypothetical situations that people will throw at you sometimes, and I've had them thrown at me already, what do we say? We've never been faced with it. But we must purpose in our heart to do what is right. And we'll come out on the winning side. May God help us to evaluate which kingdom we're part of. And I trust that our lives will bear the fruit of people who are living for God. Shall we pray? Our kind Father in heaven, we pray for our young people here today, our fathers and mothers, knowing what their children, knowing not what our grandchildren will face, knowing what our young parents will face, help us, dear God, to, as we look at history, to learn something. As we look at your word, help our young men to be true and faithful. Help our young sisters to be true and faithful. And to stand for truth and help our leaders of our churches today to be ready to bridge the gap, whatever we may face. And help each one to be faithful that when we are gathered on that shore, that we'll be there without the loss of one. In Jesus' name, amen.